God has forgiven me, so I must forgive others. Colossians 3:13 says this, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgive you, so you must forgive others. When we remember how much God forgive us, it's easier for us to forgive other people. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Mark Abney. Brother Mark continued his series on Celebrate Recovery with his sermon titled, Evaluate Your Relationships. Brother Mark read his key scripture out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. And now, Brother Mark.
We're still working in the Celebrate Recovery series. We started off with using the acronym RECOVERY. And the R for that stands for realize that you're not God. The E stands for earnestly believe that God exists. The C, consciously choose to commit your life to Christ. The O, openly examine your faults. The V, voluntarily submit to God. And today, we're on the E. Evaluate your relationships. It's amazing how God weaves everything together for His good, and how this happens to be the Sunday we're taking communion, and how communion is so important to relationships. Amen. It's all about the church, right? It's all about Jesus and the church and the body of believers and being together. If you would stand as we read Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 31 and the following verse 32. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Let's pray. Father God, we all struggle with forgiveness. And Lord, you ask us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. And Lord, you say that you will forgive us with the same forgiveness that we forgive others with, which at times scares us. Lord, we pray that you would give us a forgiving spirit. And that we would have a forgiveness that only comes from you, which is complete. A forgiveness that forgets. And Lord, as we strive to do your word and follow you, we're constantly reminded that we war against the old members of ourselves. So Lord, help us to put them old members to death and to walk in the new life that you have given us. Help us to lean on you as we try to forgive those who have wronged us and harmed us and hurt us with the forgiveness that only you can forgive. That they, through that, might see you and want to know you. Lord, help us to use the opportunities of forgiveness to share the story. And Lord, as we forgive those in our lives that have hurt us and wronged us and treated us poorly, may you help us recover. And we will celebrate victory in you. And all these things I pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking about this lesson. I was thinking about the Lord's Supper and how they really go together. And so I was just kind of flipping through my Bible, and we know in Corinthians is where it talks about the Lord's Supper. And I was just kind of thinking, you know, what really led up to this moment? And if you just kind of open up to Corinthians and thumb through the chapters, you can see that the church was having problems. I've never seen this in a church, but the church was struggling. They was having some jealousy going on. They was having some bitterness that was going on. They was having some struggles between one another and in different areas. And so Paul was addressing the church. And as he addressed the church, he starts out in a 9 with self-denial. You know, if you're going to get along with someone else, you're going to have to swallow your pride and deny yourself, right? And put others ahead of yourself in order to get along. And that's what the Bible teaches us, right? That we should love others with the way that we want to be loved, that we should treat others with the way that we want to be treated. And the only way that we can really do that is really by denying what we want and serving other people. And that's when they know that you truly love them, right? And so then we go on and we look in 10, and he starts talking about we need to flee from idolatry. And there's so many idols in our lives in America. There's so many things that people put in place of what they should be doing as they worship the Lord. This takes them away from God. That takes them away from God. There's all kinds of excuses not to come to church. There's ice and snow, and praise God you're here. You know, it could have been bad out, and it's not the best conditions. But look, there's many of us here. Amen. That's a praise God. We's kind of wondering. You know, it might be bad enough. There might not be too many people here. But I go, let's just go on like everybody's going to show up. Amen. Have a little faith. God'll work. And so he says, get rid of the idols in your life. Get cleaned up. Get them things behind you and make the main thing the main thing. And that's put God first. And as Christians, if we would do that, that would take care of a lot of the problems, right? If we just put God first and then others next, and then ourselves last, the order of things would really fix a lot of problems. So then he goes on and he starts to talk about different things, the customs of the day. Head coverings, he was talking about that. Long hair on men, and today we might throw in earrings and tattoos and other things that are out there that we really wonder about, you know, and how would that really fall out in all this? And you know what? Paul really gets back to is us, me. It's not about you, right? It's about me. It's about me judging you. It's about me thinking about this or thinking about that. It's about me wanting what I want and not putting God first and you ahead of me. So it really gets back to good old Mark, right? And what Mark does and what Mark says and what Mark thinks. And the same is true for you. You know, it's not about the pastor, it's about you. And so he starts talking about that thing, and he starts talking about these customs and things that's going on. And then he talks about the Lord's Supper in 11. And then in 12, he starts talking about spiritual gifts, because they were saying, well, my spiritual gift's better than your spiritual gift. Well, I have the gift of tongues. Well, I have the gift of prophecy. Well, I have the gift of, Paul says it don't matter what your gift is. And in fact, he says, the gift that you are saying is the best gift of all is the least of all the gifts. I'm just telling you. That's what he said to him. And he says, the most important thing is that you're all gifted differently and you're all called to work together so that your gifts would glorify God. So when the church works together and everybody uses their gifts to come to church and put their gifts to work in the church, then the church functions properly and God's glorified. So it's all about unity. So once again, how is my gift going to help? Well, I'm going to have to swallow my pride, put God first and others ahead of myself, and step up to the plate and use my gift that God has given me to work in the church. And when everybody does that, then all of our gifts work together and the church is not addled. We're not crippled. Everything works. And so God put every one of you here for a reason. And it's not to sit in the pew. I'm just telling you. You have a job to do, and whether or not you may not know what that job is, but it's your job to find out what your job is and then do it. Okay? And so whenever you do find out what your job is and you sense the need to do that job, just let one of us know so that we can put you to work, because we've got plenty to do. There's plenty of work to be done. And we would like to utilize you with your gift to do God's work here in the church. So he talks about these gifts. And then in 14, he talks about prophecy and tongues, and we could go into all that. There's a lot of biblical doctrine there that's important. And you may have heard a lot of different things about tongues that are out there. Tongues, in my opinion, and I think according to the Word of God, is a foreign language. And people that would come in and need to hear the Word of God and they spoke another language, that one of us may get the gift of tongues and be able to speak to them in their language so they could hear the story. That would be the gift of tongues. And it would edify God. It would help them to understand the truth, that they might come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's what tongues would be used for. And we see this in Acts, when the people all come together at that meeting place, whenever there was tongues of fire and they all spoke in different tongues and they could all understand each other in their own language and in other people's languages. It's not some foreign language that's gibberish that no one understands. Tongues should never be spoken if there's no interpreter. I mean, there's a lot of things that's in the Bible that you can hang your hat on when it comes to tongues. But Paul goes on to say that tongues is really one of the least of the gifts. Because they was using tongues to say, until you spoke in tongues, you're truly not saved. And that's not true at all. That's not true at all. That's not slain in the Spirit. There's nothing in the Bible that says you have to speak in tongues before you'll ever make it to heaven. It's not there. So don't let anybody ever tell you that you have to be able to talk in tongues in order to make it to heaven. That's not true. No, the way you get to heaven is you ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you, and you confess your sins to him, and you ask him to be Lord of your life, and that's how you get to heaven. That's the only way. And you could speak in tongues for a million years, and you won't get there. Yeah. So he's talking to the church, and seriously, I mean, these issues are going on, and he's telling them, this is what the truth is. And so we read it here and we see this, and it says that, and then it goes on, and he goes on to talk about Christ and Christ risen, and that's what salvation's all about. But I think that the true meat of Corinthians to me is this. When Paul says these words, he says, I am free to do whatever I want because I'm saved. When Jesus saved me, he liberated me. Liberation means freedom. I am free to do as I please. Okay, you got that? But he said there's this other rule that comes into play, and this is it. And if you're going to hang your hat on anything that you do and say that this is okay to do or not okay to do, you hang your hat on this. I can do whatever I want as long as I do not cause anybody out there to stumble. Now, that puts a little hitch in the getting along, right? That puts a little splinter under the seat. Yeah? Okay, so you have to be careful what you do, because if what you do causes someone else to sin, then that's wrong. You can't do that. And that's what it's all about. You must edify each other and build each other up and point each other the right direction. Don't tear people down. Don't point them in the right direction. Don't set bad examples. And so, you know, to me, that the whole chapter, the whole book of Corinthians is boiled down to me to that one verse. But then whenever Paul said that verse, he goes into the climax, if you will, of the whole book of Corinthians, and that's 13. And you can sum up 13 really by the last verse. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is, oh, it's love. Love each other. Love other people as you love yourself. Treat other people as you want to be treated. Put other people ahead of yourself. Love them. So we look at this message in recovery. And the message is to evaluate your relationships. And when you evaluate your relationships, the first thing you have to consider is forgiveness. God has forgiven me, so I must forgive others. Colossians 3:13 says this, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgive you, so you must forgive others. When we remember how much God forgive us, it's easier for us to forgive other people, amen? Because we had this huge debt that we could not pay. There was nothing that we could do to escape it. There was nothing that we could do to pay for it. There was nothing that we could do to get clemency. And it's only because of the grace of God that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross that we might be able to ask him to take our sins away from us and forgive us where we failed him, that we might be free of sin, that we might be called his children and come into his presence because he's holy. So God forgive that debt when no one else could through Jesus Christ. We remember how much God forgive us, and it's easier for us to forgive other people. Remember this, you'll never have to forgive anybody more than God's forgiven you. I don't care what they've done to you. God's forgive you for more than you'll ever forgive anybody. Secondly, resentment does not work. Job 5:2. To worry yourself to death with resentment would be foolish, senseless. Job said, resentment is foolish because it's illogical. It's unreasonable. Does resentment cause people to do stupid things? This is yes, and this is no. Yeah, resentment causes people to do stupid things. It's actually, resentment's kind of intoxicating. It is. It takes your mind and it focuses it on trying to get even. And people try to do whatever it takes to get even. It would be like this. It would be like shooting myself with a gun and hoping that the bullet would go through me and hit the person that done something to me. That's what resentment would be like. It always hurts you more than it hurts the other person. In fact, the other person that you're holding resentment towards probably don't even know that you're resenting them. It's unreasonable. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says it's foolish to harbor a grudge. It's foolishness. It's irrational. It's a waste of energy. Job 18:4 says you're only hurting yourself with your own anger. You always hurt yourself more than anybody else when you resent someone. And bitterness just makes you mad, unhappy, and ugly. And the third thing, a lot of us don't have to try too hard to get there. We already got a good start. Job 21, 23 through 33 says it's unhealthy to resent. Some men stay healthy till the day they die, it says. Others have no happiness at all, and they live and die with bitter hearts. So maybe my whole disposition is based upon the forgiveness or lack of that I have in my life. You ever thought about that? Maybe my attitude is suffering from resentment and unforgiveness in my heart. Research has shown that the unhealthiest emotion that people can have is resentment. It's like an emotional cancer that'll eat you alive, and it has physical consequences. Have you ever heard that this or that person's a pain in your neck? Well, sometimes it's more than just a metaphor. It's a physical pain in your body because you have resentment towards them. So it's not so much what you eat that matters, it's what eats you that matters. Thirdly, I need to forgive because I need forgiveness. Even though I've asked Jesus in my heart and he's come in and he's forgiven me for everything that I've done, I'm still fighting the old member. I'm still warring against the old man. I'm still living in this world, and the king of this world still running around like a roaring lion trying to devour me, and I still fall, and I still sin, and I still say the wrong thing. I still think the wrong thing. Sometimes I do the wrong thing, and I still need forgiveness. Is anybody else there? Amen? We still go there. We still need forgiveness. Mark 11:25 says, when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins also. Whoa. Is that in the Bible? Mark 11:25. That might be a good verse to mark down. When you're praying, forgive anyone you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins also. You want forgiveness? I do. I want forgiveness. If you want forgiveness in your life, you have to forgive others. The Bible says we cannot receive what we're not willing to give. Here's the Lord's Prayer. You ever prayed that? You ever use that as an example of a prayer? Which it is. How about this part? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know what you're saying there? Forgive me, Lord, as much as I forgive those who have wronged me, as much as I forgive those who have hurt me, as much as I forgive those in my life that need forgiveness, I want you to forgive me with the same amount of forgiveness. Is that what we want? Really? Is that what we want? I mean, do you really want God to forgive you with the same amount of forgiveness you forgive other people with? It's starting to hurt. I don't know about you, but my toes are hurting. So how do you forgive those who have hurt you? Well, that's tough, isn't it? Especially those that have hurt you deeply. Those that have hurt you so much that has changed your life, caused you problems your whole life. Well, first of all, we have to reveal it. That means admit. Admit it. Let it out. Face it. Be honest. You can't get hurt. You can't get over a hurt until you admit that it hurts. You can repress it, just pretend it don't exist. You can ignore it, push it out of the way. You can suppress it and say, "Yeah, it's no big deal, it don't really matter." Or you can confess it and just admit it and say, "That hurt." And secondly, then we need to release it. You have to release the offender. Let them go. Do they know they need released? Absolutely not. Maybe, but probably not. They probably don't even remember they hurt you. They may not even know they hurt you. But you still need to release them and stop holding on to the hurt. So how do you do that? You do that by forgiving them. That's the only way you can release them. And you don't wait for them to ask for forgiveness. You do it whether they ask for forgiveness or not, because you're doing it not for their sake, but for your sake. You're the one that's hurting, not them. So you forgiving them does not release them, it releases you. When you forgive other people, it heals you, not them. They have to ask for their own forgiveness, right? So when we forgive other people, it's for our benefit, not theirs. Well, that's an important thing to know, because most of the time we think, if I go and forgive them, that will help them. You're not helping them. You might, but you're helping yourself. You're releasing yourself. Your resentment and unforgiveness holds you in bondage, not them. You hold yourself in bondage. And so we need to forgive them. And so the Bible, one of the disciples says, "Well, how many times should I forgive them?" And it said, "In the days of old, I should forgive them 7 times. And we know 7's the perfect number in the Bible, right? And Jesus said, "Don't forgive them 7 times. Forgive them 70 times 7. Well, that's perfection forever. Forgive them forever. Well, with that kind of forgiveness, that means there's forgetfulness. Amen? When you truly forgive someone, you forgive and you forget what they did to you. You let it go. He's saying it's got to be continual. You can't just forgive them today and then tomorrow bring it back up. Have you ever known someone that did that? They said, "Oh, I forgive you for that." And then a month later, something else happened. They said, "Do you remember when you did this to me a month ago?" They didn't forgive you, did they? They still remember. That's not forgiveness. Because with true forgiveness comes forgetfulness. Well, do you actually forget what happened? No, but you never bring it up again. It says in the love chapter that love holds no records of wrong. No records of wrong. That means you don't write it down. You don't remember it anymore. You let it go. You clean the slate. You release them so that you experience freedom. Thirdly, you have to replace it. You replace your pain with the peace of God that passes understanding. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the Bible says. If I forgive them, they'll get away scot-free. No, they don't. No. Let God settle the score. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay.'" So whose job is it to have vengeance? God's. It's His responsibility, not ours. We should not take over God's job, should we? No. I mean, we don't know how even to approach that, do we? Wouldn't the first thing to do in recovery is realize that we're not God? Amen. We're not God. And we need to step away from retaliation because it's not our responsibility to retaliate. In fact, if you watch the football game, the one who retaliates is the one who gets the penalty. Amen? Yeah? So you don't retaliate, you know. Forgive them. And let the peace of God that passes understanding replace resentment in your heart with peace. He can do a whole lot better job at that than we can, and He'll take care of it. He's the judge. He's just. So just release them, and in the meantime, you focus on God's peace rather than trying to get even, and God will restore your ripped pieces into repaired peace. The second part of this is to make amends. Not only have people hurt you, but you've hurt other people. Broken relationships are the root of the problem that prevent recovery. Hebrews 12:15 says it this way, "Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives." So how do you make amends? That's a good question. Well, first of all, you have to register them. That means make a list. Make a list of all the people you've hurt. You say, "Well, I don't really know anybody that I've hurt." Did you ever owe a debt to anyone you never repaid? Did you ever break a promise to someone that you promised them something? Did you ever... Were you ever guilty of trying to over-control somebody? Were you ever guilty of being overly possessive of something, of someone else's? Were you ever over-critical or even critical of someone else? Have you ever been verbally abusive with someone? Have you ever been emotionally abusive with someone? Have you ever really not appreciated someone when they needed to be appreciated? Have you ever been unfaithful to someone? Have you ever lied to somebody else? I mean, this is just a partial list. We could go on and on and on, but you get the point, right? We've all wronged other people. And so we need to make amends. So how do we make amends? We reciprocate it. Luke 6:31 says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." So if someone were going to come and apologize to me, how would I want it done? So you need to ask yourself these questions. Is it timely? Ecclesiastes 8:6 says, there's a right time and a right way to do everything. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. Everything under the sun has a time, right? So it needs to be timely. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in the spirit of love, so it has to be the right attitude. You have to come to them with a loving attitude, not with a bitterness or a hatred or sarcastic attitude. And thirdly, is it appropriate? Proverbs 12:18 says, thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wisely words spoken can heal. Is it appropriate? Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Make amends. And finally, refocus it. Refocus your life on doing God's will and starting today in my relationships. That's what recovery is all about. If your focus is on somebody else that you resent, your focus is not on God, right? So you put them that you're resenting ahead of God in your life because you're all stewed up and stirred up and worried that you're not going to get back at them. And that's occupying your life and your mind and your thoughts. So you have to let it go and release it. Refocus your mind. Make amends. And in conclusion, Job said this, 11:13, he says, put your heart right, reach out to God, and then face the world again, firm and courageous. Then all your troubles will fade from your memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. That's a pretty big, meaty verse, isn't it? Put your heart right and reach out to God and face the world again. You see the steps? Put your heart right first. Get right with God. In order to get right with God, it said we had to get right with others, right? Leave your gift at the altar and go back and get right with your brother before you bring a gift to God. Get right with your brother before you pray and ask for forgiveness if you want forgiveness from God. Isn't there a chronological thing there? We have to be right with each other. We have to have right relationships with each other for our relationship with God to be right. And our relationship with God has to be right in order for us to have a relationship with each other. So they're all connected, right? And Job puts it this way, he says, you put your heart right, and then you reach out to God, and you can face the world again. Well, when we're trying to recover, that means we're trying to face the world again, right? When you're in recovery means you're able to go out and face the world again. And the way we get into recovery is we put our heart right and we reach out to God. And he says, when we face the world again, we'll be firm and courageous. And all our troubles will fade from our memory like floods that are past and remembered no more. When I was a soil scientist working up on the Missouri River, and I would walk around and speak with farmers, they all remembered the flood of 1951. The flood of 51. They'd say, I remember in 51, the water was this high. I remember in 50, that flood of the past, they all remembered. But you know something else they remembered? They all remembered their bumper crop. In such year, that field yielded 225 bushel corn. In such year, I had 55 bushel beans in that field right there. They remembered that bumper crop. So they remembered the good things too. But Job said, when you put your heart right, you reach out to God and you're able to face the world again, you'll be firm and courageous, and them bad things in your life will fade from your memory. They'll fade away, and they'll be remembered no more. This all fits in with the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the deacons if they would come up front. And if we look in Corinthians chapter 11, it says to examine yourself. And it says, therefore, whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick and weak among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together, wait for one another. Here's that unselfish thing again. And you notice he didn't say, examine your brother. He said, examine yourself. And then he says, when you come together to take of the Lord's Supper, let other people go ahead of you. Wait for them. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Well, we just talked about some things about forgiveness that God has called all of us to do. And it's not one of the Ten Commandments, are they? I don't believe. I haven't seen that in there. But it is in the Word. And God is telling us that we must forgive each other. And we're going to be offered from God forgiveness in the same amount that we forgive others. Remember that one. And so you need to be liberal. I wouldn't normally tell you to be a liberal. But when it comes to forgiveness, please be a liberal. Liberally forgive others. Even for the small things. Just have a forgiving heart. Don't hold grudges. Don't be resentful. Don't want to retaliate. It will consume you. And you will not be able to recover from your hurt, your habit, or your hang-up.
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in the local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.